You guys can be seated. So much going through my mind today, as you can tell, probably. I chose that song, Good, Good Father, because we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And I thought, that's probably a really good song to bring into our congregation this morning, this Lord's morning, because God is a good, good father. And we are perfectly loved. And I thought, man, that's something we got to do today. And we did a bunch of new stuff this morning, so we kind of stressed ourselves out. So thank you for worshiping with us, because that's all that matters. It's all that matters is that we serve one another and sing to our great King, our great Lord of Lords, and that is the point of it all. So good morning and welcome to all of you worshiping here together. We are called to assemble, so good job. And those that are online, we hope to see you and worship with us this morning, but we hope to see you. And if you're far off and distant, we need to figure out how to help you do that better too. So there was a study planned, Fish. So it's the last installment of For Witnessing Christians. This is the Go Fish. If you ever played that as a kid, you'll remember Go Fish, right? Yeah, our job is to go fish. Go fish. And I'm not talking about fishing, you guys. I'm talking about spreading the gospel. That was supposed to be starting today, but I'm not a high detail guy. I have a friend in our congregation today that's visiting that knows I am not a great detail guy. He's laughing. And that's why we work together, because he's amazing at detail. And I didn't realize that, well, we still have our last Sunday motorcycle ride, so that's happening today, so I don't want to impede that. Next Sunday is Labor Day, or next weekend is Labor Day weekend, so I didn't want to impede that. And then on the 10th, we're having baptism, and we're having a family get-together, church get-together, so I didn't want to impede that either. So we are going to be starting Fish, all of you that want to join. The book's in the office, so sign up and grab a book. I'll be joining you. I'll send out a Zoom link, and we will Zoom in together, and we will go through this, how to go fish together, yeah? So any of you signed up for that, thank you, and thank you for your understanding. I know people had planned already today. Todd's like, I already did the work. So I tell Todd and others, then save that, commit that to memory, because we'll be going through it in a few weeks. So thank you guys that did prepare. So this Lord's Day, we will be continuing to move through along in our study of Luke's gospel, and we'll be looking at verses 23 through 38. Sean's like, oh, you get the genealogy of Luke. It's only 77 names that you don't know how to pronounce. It's true. I really sought out long and hard, where do you find the right pronunciations? And there's many theologians that have a variety of sounding punctuations, some from an Aramaic perspective, as it was written from a Greek perspective, some in a Hebrew perspective, as you transition into Old Testament. And if there's any judging on my pronunciation today, you guys got to take that up with your great Lord, because I am not going to do it justice, but we are going to do it together. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and your Luke study journals. Turn over with me to chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. We're going to be starting at verse 23. And last week, Pastor Sean, spoke of the confusion about the baptism of our Lord and all the differing viewpoints and opinions surrounding that. And Sean proclaimed very clearly that if we use simple, good, biblical interpretation skills, it seems to clear itself up pretty well. Our Lord was baptized to the full righteousness of King and Lord. That's what happened. He was just following that process. He was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father so that his righteousness could be imputed or credited to all of us, those who will repent and trust in him for salvation. So that was what happened. Our Lord's death paid our fines, but his righteous life is what gives us access to the kingdom of God, and we need both. All people enter into this world as sinners due to Adam. Those who will trust in Christ will leave this world righteous because of our Lord's perfect righteousness, nothing else. As the Holy Spirit perfectly stated through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's perfect word. Today we're going to be looking at genealogy, and specifically the genealogy of Jesus from Luke's accord. And I'd like to begin our discussion today by providing some background on genealogy because it's pretty fascinating. When I signed up, said, yeah, I'm available that weekend, it's like, great, you got the genealogy. At first, and I shared this with Laura, I was kind of bummed for a second. I was like, wow, genealogy. That's something I've never really invested a lot into, but it's God's word. And then I got really excited and I learned a ton. So thank you for being in an uncomfortable situation, knowing that I can't pronounce the names, and something that I wasn't that familiar with, and I've spent tens of hours, dozens of hours in preparation for 30 minutes of conversation. But in the contemporary era, there has been a marked resurgence in the fascination with genealogy. Many embark on this quest, trading in the currency of ancestry, hoping to unearth notable figures, or perhaps even rogues that may lie dormant within the branches of their family trees. And for the majority, this venture remains a recreational pursuit, largely spurred by innocent wonder and intrigue about the past. We have a neighbor friend that really enjoys genealogy study immensely and have heard a few fun stories, and really we like to share in those stories and in her pursuit of knowledge, and she is very innocent in how she approaches it, and it's pretty fun. Yet for others, it serves as in a deeper purpose, and I want to warn us against some of that. There are those who would feel a profound sense of fragmentation in their existence, so they're seeking, who am I? Who am I, Lord? Who am I to me, right? And they start seeking more existence through that with their mapping of their lineage and not merely a pastime, but a fervent search for validation, coherence. And when they uncover an individual of significance in their lineage, it offers a semblance of self-worth. Oh, so-and-so I was related to, and they came over on the Mayflower, or whatever it may be, right? I'm related to nobody important at all. So I have no competition in my family on who's most famous. So we're all farmers from the middle of Sweden. Story pretty much ended right there, right on the border of Norway and Sweden. That's it. So my fascination, my unearthing, stops right there. I was like, cool, figured that out. Moving on, and it was all Swedish. And one Norwegian, so you know who you are. You guys know who you are. We're the breed of Swedes that eat lefse. Because when you're in the depths of Stockholm and you say, hey, do you have any lefse? Because you think they're like, we are not Norwegian. Well, you should, because lefse is great. But it satiates their thirst for this understanding of one's origins. They scour census records, obituaries, and a myriad of historical documents, and some even journey to the very lands where they came from and once stood, seeking answers, and this is where it becomes a problem, seeking answers about themselves, and in doing so, it can really mar what you're thinking of who God is to you. So I want to dig into that. But then there's groups like the Mormons who drive to chart out the entire genealogy, and if you want to know a lot about genealogy, they do. But they drive into this deep religious well of genealogy. They invest copious amounts of resources and time to trace their lineage, not just out of historical curiosity, but as a spiritual imperative. I found this interesting. They hold the belief that identifying with our ancestors, they can facilitate a ritualistic baptism on their behalf. This act, they believe, is paramount, serving as a key for the departed soul to enter the celestial kingdom, the zenith of heavenly realms. Such views, while sacred to them, diverge notably from conventional Christian theology, and as such, it's vital to approach them with both understanding and discernment. So if you're seeking that genealogy, just be very discerning, because in the close of our message today, I'm going to remind you of something very important. So in our study today, families and their lineage hold a very revered place in our biblical narrative, particularly in the New Testament. So not to discredit what's happening in 1 and 2 Chronicles, but it's important that we hear this about Jesus in this lineage. And both the Gospels of Matthew, you'll find a lineage that Matthew shares with us that is the lineage of Joseph's family to David and then to Abraham. And in Luke's Gospel, what we'll find is it's a study through the lineage of Mary, because we all know Joseph really wasn't Jesus' father. So we have to look at both families and have a deeper understanding, because Mary too goes to the house of David and to the house of Abraham and to Adam. Very important, right? When we look at it from that perspective. So we're going to be digging into that with really close inspection on these two accounts, the notable differences and the centuries of debate and contemplation among all these scholars and theologians. I heard so many varying views over the last 2 weeks. And I was like, I'm just going to stick to God's word today. I'm not going to get into a lot of the varying views, because in God's word, it's quite clear to me, and I'm going to stick with that. So I'm not going to get into the deep thinking portions of what could this, why is this person mentioned in this tense and this. And so in contrast to Luke's gospel that traces through Mary, descending from Adam, and this is important to us, why Luke's gospel is descending all the way from Adam is because it's highlighting his identity as Savior for all humanity. Where in Matthew's gospel, he was speaking directly to a Jewish nation. And so that was very important to them. It just really underscores Jesus' connection to all humanity as a whole, rather than focusing on Jesus' Jewish heritage. And these genealogies, why both are aiming to affirm Jesus' Masonic credentials, offer unique perspectives and emphasis, revealing distinct theological purpose for their authors, both authors. And the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus, according to Luke, now some might rush past these list of names, but it's profound theology. And I underscored that. It's profound theology when you dig in. So how many? No hands, please, but I'll say I've rushed over those in the past. I've got, you know, reading a Bible and doing, I'll be like, Abinimon, and then I'll jump in. Oh, here's chapter 4, it's right here. So I'm guilty of that, and I'm not proud of that, because I missed some very deep theology that I was missing, and I'm super thankful to be doing this today. So we're presented with this list. Instead, we witness a lineage that establishes Jesus as both the royal priest and king. See, Luke's intention isn't for the Jewish audience, it's universal, all the way back to Adam, for all people's sake, and to him as the Son of God. So it ends, so our verses end today, Son of God. We're going to really be digging into that. It also, something that really was interesting is also Jesus had claims to inheritance, land, king, Lord. So there was a lot of depth to this genealogy on who he was, and it was rooted in all of these divine roles that there's nobody that could actually stand in that lineage and be blameless without a perfect work of God that lasted millennia. Thousands of years took place for God to orchestrate this. Nothing was missed. Nothing was missed. And really interesting about our genealogy, what's one thing you won't find in historical accord or in the Bible? Anybody challenging his lineage. Not once. Not once did anybody attack Jesus' lineage. He had his papers. He said, this is who I am, through these two lines, and they said, yep. Not once did anyone challenge his lineage. And I find that fascinating, because they were on the attack mode with Jesus. The Jewish nation was on attack mode because they didn't believe this was their Messiah, right? Because Rome's still in rule. So how could this be our Messiah when the Romans are still doing what they're doing? And we didn't, right? But they didn't challenge his lineage. Not once. Anywhere. Not in historical records in Rome. Not in historical records throughout all of Judea. And not in the historical records that we find in the Bible. Not once is that challenged. So let's not miss the gravity of this. Luke wants us to understand and truly grasp that Jesus is not just a part of history, he's the centerpiece of history. Jesus became the centerpiece of all history. And if you don't believe that, check AD and BC. Became a centerpiece of all of our calendaring systems on when that took place. It became a centerpiece for how we marked time. God is incarnate through Christ. Through this genealogy, Luke is asserting the very deity of Christ himself. As we reflect on this truth, let it strengthen our faith and embolden our proclamation of the gospel. For in Jesus, we have the eternal Son of God, our royal priest, our king, our redeemer. Amen. It's a lot. So let's now go to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Luke 3, 23 through 38. Has John ever went through 15 verses ever? I don't think so. So, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hezli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Ammon. Darcy did this so much better than me. Ammonadab, that's a lot of syllables. The son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the inherent, immutable, all-sufficient word of our living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, creator in the vast cosmos and the sculptor of the tiniest atom, we stand in awe of your majesty, your grace, your boundless love. You who set the stars in their places and breathed life into every creature have chosen to call us not only servants, but sons and daughters. In your boundless mercy, you saw your wandering souls lost in the wilderness of sin and despair and set forth your Son, Lord. Your Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bridge the chasm and bring us back to your embrace through the sacrifice of the cross. The seal of adoption was stamped upon our hearts, no longer strangers but heirs to your eternal kingdom. As true believers, we rejoice in this gift, Lord, and strive each day to walk in the light of your truth and your love. Lord, fill our hearts, O God, with gratitude and humility, for you have lifted us from the depths and clothed us in the robes of righteousness. May our lives be a testament to your grace, and our actions bear witness to the transformative power of your love. Equip us as sons and daughters to serve you with passion and faithfulness, to shine as beacons of hope in a world that so desperately needs it. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, may we ever draw closer to Jesus, our Savior, and reflect his glory in all that we do. Grant us strength to stand firm in our faith and the courage to proclaim your gospel to the ends of the earth. For in you, O Father, we have found our true identity, adopted, redeemed, and forever held in your loving embrace. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So this isn't going to be verse by verse. We're not going to go through all 77 and tell it who they are, what they like for dinner. We're not going to go through all of that. Most of them probably liked Lefse. But let's go back to our test, soak in our heads and our hearts so that it would maybe permeate that. And today our reflection is set on this vital portion of Scripture, and we draw our hearts to God's purpose from the beginning of time. We are today digging into the genealogy of the royal priest and king, our Messiah, Jesus. So let's begin examining verse 23. Again, it'd take weeks to go through every person, so I'm going to highly abbreviate this today on who's who, but there's some passages in here that should set the tone of our belief and our theology, what we know of God. And I'm going to bring these out in four distinct categories, so I'm going to be breaking it down into four categories today and then winding it up with one so what. So, in verse 23... when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph and the son of Eli. So let's look at the first half of that, and we'll see that there's this pivotal juncture in the life of our Savior Jesus, because have you ever paused and just wondered about Jesus prior to his public ministry? There's one verse in chapter 12 of Luke that talks about Jesus as a boy, of what he was doing. And what he was doing was debating scholars in the temple. That's what he was doing as a boy. The rest of it, we see through where he was born, and then we see this little arguing, telling the scholars where truth really is. And much of his early life is veiled in this obscurity. The creator of the universe, dwelling in subjection to his earthly parents, working alongside his father as a carpenter, the majesty and humility of this scenario to me were profound. God incarnate on earth. Do your chores. Wash up. Come to work with me. Get her done. Profound. But when Jesus stepped into the public stage, marked by his baptism that we heard last week, he was around 30 years of age. And you might wonder, why 30? Why not earlier? Why wait? He was debating with scholars in the square when he was about 12, 13 years old. So why 30? Well, because God is a God of order. And so consider this. Throughout biblical history, the age of 30 has held significant importance. The prophet Ezekiel embarked on his divine calling at 30. Joseph, the dreamer, and, you know, eventually the person that pulled his family out of dire straits, assumed his role as the prime minister of Egypt when he was 30. David was the shepherd boy turned king, ascending to the throne of Israel at 30. And let's not forget, 30 was the prescribed age for Levitical priests to commence their service in a temple. 30. So it all makes sense. God is a God of order. So why 30? Because that's the way God does it. In this light, Jesus is stepping in to his public ministry, and it wasn't arbitrary. It was a divine alignment. consisting with God's established patterns, indicating that Jesus was stepping into the ministry at an age that was both significant and both appropriate. Further, in verse 23, the phrase being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph might initially seem laden with punctuation, but there's a lot of commas in there for a reason. So let's not miss the theological depth of that. Most of the world believed Jesus to be Joseph's son. All that knew them, the carpenter's kid, obscurity before 30 in our word, knew him as Joseph's son. Nothing else was said. And Jesus was one of other children to Joseph and Mary. In truth, Jesus was the physical son of Mary alone, which underscores the miraculous nature of his virgin conception and birth. Delving into the nuances of the Greek text illuminates this even further. In Luke's genealogy, all the other names are introduced. So this is really interesting. I didn't know this either, so this is fascinating to me. They're introduced by the Greek article tou, T-O-U. But when Joseph's names appear, it is in the article in Greek, Aramaic, it's notably absent, suggesting his mention is more of a side than a note of direct lineage. It might be more apt to render the phrase as Jesus being, as was assumed, the son of Joseph, actually the son of Eli. This would imply that Jesus is the grandson of Eli through Mary's line. So it doesn't say son. And as you go through all the lineages, it says of, tio, of, because it could have been grandfather too. It could have been a woman found in that genealogy, but they're going to call out the name of the man. That's how they did it then. And then interesting, even further interesting, if you were adopted, your name would have been in that genealogy. So even if you were adopted, your name would show up in that genealogy, in that list dating back. That's the name that would go in. So we found in 77 names, I found that four of those people were adopted or they came from a lineage that wasn't very quite clear. Four names that I don't even know who they are. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But four of these were adopted in. And they still became the genealogy of Christ. So don't think adoption isn't the same in our thoughts, in our theology. Because it's the same. God treats it as the same. Very important for us to understand that this morning and for basically the rest of our lives. Because adopted sounds less than, yeah? Sounds less than. Adopted might sound less than. Nope, it shouldn't. It should mean everything. It should mean everything. And it will mean everything. We'll get to that. So in Jesus's line, he was the grandson of Eli. So there's a distinct difference between how it starts tracing back because Matthew starts with the beginning all the way up to Jesus, whereas Luke does it the other way around. And he's doing that because he's making a very distinct point about Eli was his grandfather, not Joseph's dad. So it should direct our thoughts and our distinction very clearly. And I got lost in some of those too. I'm going to tell you right now, 30 minutes. Now, if we had 5-6 hours to talk about this, we could probably dig in and dig in more and spend even a lot more time digging into the real nuances of this. And man, some of it just became really heady for me, like, holy moly, I would need a lot more time to try to convey that. So I won't. So I'm not going to lie to you. There's certain things, yep, I don't know how that ended up and how that distinction happened with Eli, son of, directed to Mary. That was interesting to me. And there's all sorts of comment about that. There's an argument over that as well that I'm not going to get into. So Greek distinction, it becomes evident in Luke's account. More likely, it's tracing Mary's ancestry because of that, because of Jesus being called a grandson to Eli and the wording of not son of, challenging. So anybody that wants to dig into that further, call Sean. The omission of Joseph from his direct line is subtle yet clear. testament to the truth of Jesus' divine heritage. Let's look to the genealogy from Eli to David. So this is verses 24 through 31. So we're gonna kind of look at this as a segment of this group of Eli all the way back to David. In Luke's detailed recounting of Jesus' lineage, he strategically selected a starting point that emphasizes its universality. Extending beyond just the Jewish audience that Matthew primarily wrote, while Matthew recorded chronologically, Luke's portrayal presented Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, highlighting this profound connection to both God, as God, and for all. Luke seems to prioritize Mary's genealogical line, leading us to David's family tree. This resonates with the shouts in Matthew 21:9, which you'll see, Hosanna to the Son of God, or to the Son of David. It's vital to recognize the significance of one's lineage in those times. It dictated many aspects of one's life, their place of residence, their occupational opportunities, potential involvement in priestly duties, and more. So if you didn't have this lineage, you probably wouldn't become a priest. Matter of fact, I know you wouldn't. You wouldn't get the opportunity if you weren't from that lineage. You wouldn't be from that area where Jesus was born and where they lived. Nope, it wouldn't align, because in God's perfection, he did it all the way it was supposed to be done. So as we come across the term son of, just again, that repeated term son does not explicitly appear in the original Greek text. So I want you guys to remind, every time you see a genealogy, when you see that, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, make certain that there's a distinction. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll see some of that distinction, where in the New Testament, we're not seeing that. They're saying son of, and it could mean grandfather. It could mean adopted in. It could be something more than son. So, in the genealogies, Matthew and Luke, they both clearly affirm that Jesus descended from David. Notably, even his fiercest critics from the Jewish leaders did not challenge that fact. Super important, because we're going to be talking about that fact for you as well. Hosanna to the Son of David. So, we're all the way to David. Let's move to Abraham. So to do that, we should look at Galatians. I don't know if it's on there or not. Yes. So 3:16 in Galatians, Paul wrote this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one." And to your seed, who is Christ. Very specific, very poignant in where this is directing. And Jesus is that promised seed to all the patriarchs, through whom the blessings of Abraham's covenant will come to fruition. So that covenant will that God made with Abraham is being set repeatedly, knowing through genealogy and through Paul's words in Galatians, this is it. Underscoring the lineage necessary for Jesus to inherit all rights, all entitlements, stemming from the Abrahamic covenant that we actually read about a month ago. So that covenant now fulfilled through Abraham. This now goes further than Matthew's account, because now we go all the way to the son of Adam. So in verses 35 through 38, we'll see the profound truth of Jesus' humanity. By taking on human form, Jesus wasn't just a distant deity any longer. He experienced the full spectrum of human emotions, challenges, and temptations. And this beautifully encapsulated in Hebrews 4:15, where we are reminded that our Savior isn't an unreachable high priest. Instead, he deeply emphasizes with our frailties, having faced every temptation that you'll see next week in Sean's message that we encounter, yet emerging without yielding to sin. So Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." Yet without, wouldn't that be great? Yet without sin. It's all firsthand. Jesus is accorded, and when you look at it from all the way back to Adam being born into the world, 77 lineages later, but born as a man, the God-man. Have you ever been humbled in life where you had to do something that was just like, man, this is beyond my station. I am better than this. You're not. I'm not. We are called to serve one another regardless of what that might be. And any of you that have had babies, no. You want me to change what? Oh, goodness. Need a hazmat suit. But it's care. It's service to one another. It's raking up somebody's yard that maybe broke their tractor, can't get it done, or going and shoveling somebody's walk, or which we don't have to do that in Texas, but I'm just saying. I was here 50 years, so. Humble ourselves. Jesus did that in a more profound way than we'll ever know. We'll never come close to what Jesus showed as humble, being God-man and coming into the world as a man. Remember when I was talking about as a youth? Yeah, he was a carpenter's kid. Everyone thought he was just Joseph and Mary's son, and he probably had to do chores and probably had to do things, and he was God. He probably could have taught mom or dad a thing or two. And he had little brothers. Oh. So there's four pivotal names that we're looking at. So Adam, the first man created in God's image, whose pure, untarnished essence became tainted after his fall into sin. Abraham, David, all who, although born into the image of God, carried the consequences of Adam's disobedience. The many descendants of Adam, none of whom could fully claim the title of sons of God. In the same unblemished manner as Adam did this before his fall, and then there's Jesus. Never got it wrong. In all humility, Jesus stands as the representative of what Adam was before his transgression. Jesus is sinless and perfect reflection of God's image. Yet beyond his humility, in his divinity, Jesus is the true Son of God, sharing the same essence and nature as the Father, God himself. One thing Adam didn't have going for him, he did not have the same essence as God the Father. He was created in God's image, but not in the essence. The essence. Created in the essence of God himself. I had written this ending, my so what? A few times. Lack of experience will help you do that when you're trying to surmise things and try to bring things into clarity. And this word caught me repeatedly as I was going through this. This word, essence of God himself. So what? Jesus is the essence of his Father. We who truly believe in the essence of Jesus are adopted into God's family tree. If you're adopted into the family tree of God, your name would be lifted. Remember that? We were talking about you wouldn't be different. You wouldn't be treated differently. You are now a child of God through that adoption. What is your essence? What is your essence? Because as being adopted into the family of God, oh, I know that guy, Vern. Oh, yeah, he's one of God's kids. There's an essence about that. Or it's, oh, yeah, he's one of those guys. I was actually told by family members years ago when I gave my life, well, such a stupid statement, gave my life to Christ. It's just something that we always said, right? When I was adopted and justified through faith in our Lord, that God changed my heart one day. It changed my essence. It changed the way I thought. I have dear friends, some sitting in this, that have known me for 40 years. They say, oh yeah, I watched Vern's essence change one day. Oh, there he is. He walks in. I got in a car accident, and the guy hit me out of just nowhere, and I saw him coming. I was like, this guy isn't even slowing down. I'm sitting at a red light. Punch it, Margaret. So I punched it. I looked both ways and drove through the red light because nobody was coming because this guy was barreling at me and still hit me. And I get out of the car and I rush back and Jason's like, oh my goodness, Vern is going to prison today. And I went out and I ran up to his car and I said, hey, are you okay? Man, I saw you coming. Jason's like, what just happened? Because Jason knew the old Vern. I would have had some ridiculous reaction. But the essence of our Lord should be in us. How we respond and what we respond to and how we see the day and how we see the world. That essence should be in us and people should see that. People should hear it from you. They should see it in you and they should almost smell it on you, on your essence, on what are you. Because, wow, you're different. You're different. So that is good news, to be adopted into that lineage. So you can actually forward it on and put your name in there as adopted with all rights and entitlement, all the rights and entitlement of the imputed, our imputed sins through Jesus Christ. We stand righteous before God in his kingdom because of Jesus. Essence. I made this note to myself. Hey, Vern, we found someone willing to take you into their family. It just so happens to be the greatest person of all time. Our Father, God, Jesus Christ is our true Redeemer. We are adopted into his lineage, meticulously documented through sacred scripture, isn't just a testament of his earthly heritage, but serves as an irrefutable proof of his divine appointment over thousands of years. He was foreordained from the lineage of the Son of God to be the Savior, to be the Messiah, to be our righteousness. The beauty of the gospel does not end with the recognition of Jesus' rightful place in history. It extends its gracious arms to encompass us as well. Through the sacrificial work of Christ, we who were once alienated and distant are now grafted into this lineage. We are not merely bystanders in the grand narrative any longer. We become a part of the family of God. Our adoption is sealed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And do as children of the Most High. I challenge you, do as children of the Most High. First time I met Delano, and I hate to call people out, but he was like, oh, he's a Swedine. Oof. Oof. Because I come from a family that my lineage wasn't that great. Cops and robbers, and I love them dearly. But I hope I'm different. That's the challenge. Do they see me as something different than, oh, I know your family? Because my family is the family of God. You know, you're more my family, you believers, you saints, than my earthly family, the one I was born into. Did you know that? That's the challenge. Do as the children of the Most High, because the essence is the big so what. Let this sink into our hearts. And it assures us our place in humanity. So, as we gather today, I want to implore you to ponder the most pressing question of your life. Where do you stand in relation to the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? The gospel, the good news we proclaim, centers on a profound truth that while we are still lost in our sin, God in his infinite mercy sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the chasm that separated us from him. Sin, fellow saints, isn't just a list of wrongdoings, it's a state of our heart, a rebellious stance against the holy and righteous Creator. Yet the love of God is such that he provided us a way out to be adopted into his family through Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took the weight of our sins. He bore the wrath of what we truly deserved, and he died on the cross and rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death. It means there's hope. Hope for forgiveness, hope for transformation, hope for eternity. There's only one call to action today. Any of you that haven't truly repented of your sin, do it now, right where you're at. Choose this day to repent of your sin. And that not just out of fear of judgment, but really out of a genuine sorrow for having grieved a loving God. And you're missing out if you're not adopted into the true family of God. You are missing something. And your heart should be aching for what you're missing. So repent. Turn to Christ. Escaping sin, you become a slave to righteousness, a servant to the only wise King. This isn't slavery. I'm telling you, it's a joy. It's a full surrender of joy to the Master who loves you, who laid down his life for you, and who desires his will for you. And I urge you today, right where you sit, let's pray together. Eternal and sovereign God, with gratitude and in the humility of our hearts, we come before you. We thank you for the gift of the Messiah, the ultimate representation of your love and grace. For in the lineage of history, you ordained the coming of the one who would serve as both our high priest and our sacrificial lamb, embodying both mercy and sacrifice. Lord of lords, we stand in awe of your majesty and your power. We marvel at the intricate tapestry of redemption that you've woven throughout history, culminating in the crowning of Jesus, the King of Kings, he who reigns supreme, not just over lands and nations, but over every heart that acknowledges him. Father, it's a mystery, too wonderful for our words and our prayers, that we're once strangers and you have adopted us into this royal lineage through Christ. We are grafted into the family tree of redemption, heirs to promises eternal and beneficiaries of your boundless grace. As we go forth from this moment, may we ever be mindful of your place in this grand narrative. Remind us of the daily and immense privilege it is to be called children of the Most High, descendants not by blood, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, our priest, our Lord of lords, and our King and Kings, we pray. Amen. Let's stand for one final song together.